It's just a special task order.
Appreciate it.
Be able to do this, be able to share in the service today. But Grant, Melissa, bring your children forward to be dedicated. You're going to stand right here, right? Let's move this out of the way, so you'll be here. Once you guys stand up there, and I'll go down here, I'm sure it's important. And I'll try to stand on this side. If you get over that way, just get out of the way. The thing I thought back was just, you know, when my kids are that size, just the idea of being overwhelmed by the difficulties. And then wondering to yourself, you know, where's the instructions at, man? How do I know what to do? The scripture I want to share with you lays that out. I never thought about it this way until this morning when I was practicing, just reading over it, and it made me think that way. It's kind of God's instructions for you. First of all, it addresses you as individuals first. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts." So something that you are. It's not something necessary our kids get. I think they do see that in us. But it's something you have to have first before you pass it on. And then he goes on and explains, how do we pass those kind of things on? He says this, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them on as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And this is one way to say, just make it obvious. It's abundantly obvious that you love Jesus in your house, as you go about your life, and as you represent him. Questions here. Melissa and Grant, you recognize that your child is a gift from God. So say we do.
We do.
With God's help, will you do your best to create an environment that reflects God's character by providing for her, teaching her God's truth from Scripture, setting a model of God's love, being wise stewards of all that God has given you and your family? If so, say we will.
We will.
Will you share with Fiona and expose her to opportunities to hear the good news about Jesus and what he's done to make us right with God? If so, say we will.
We will.
As a church, I think raising kids is really part of a church's responsibilities too. So Shoreline, will you come alongside this couple to support, encourage, and help them in the privilege of raising their child up in the Lord? If so, say we will.
Yeah.
Practiced earlier. Yes, I know. There's a good one. Okay. Gorgeous. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you right now for Fiona, for the unique creation that she is and who she's going to become. God, we ask that kingdom come, that will be done.
That's a good result,
Grant. Okay, got it back.
Lord, will be done. Fiona's life as it is in heaven. Father, I ask you to strengthen both Grant and Melissa. That your hand would be upon them, that you give them wisdom and strength and endurance beyond what they could have on their own. And Father, look forward to Fiona's future. Father God, I ask you to help her begin to understand her parents' love for God. That would begin to be her love for God. That she'd be able to make that choice for herself and then live a life that represents you well. So God, we just place her in your hands. Thank you for this gift.
Swallow this. Encourage you to get out your message notes. It's in there inside your Bible there, or inside your bulletin, excuse me. Although we're all in different, I think we all here, when we get done with the service, we'll all run in different directions. I was thinking about that yesterday. I changed my introduction. And so we may all run in different directions, but the reality is that we're on a shared journey together, despite the fact we go different ways. This incredible journey is a process of moving from where you're at currently to where God wants you to be. A next step to becoming more like Jesus. And while our there is similar for us, there's some similarities about our there, beginning to look like Jesus. There's some similar curves we're going to wrestle through ourselves as a group, as individuals also. But it's also very different. And over this next year, as a church, we want to focus on really three things. One to be G. The G stands for? Gospel. A little better than last week. Okay? Again, sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Just tell people what Jesus has done in your life. Not as a preacher, not as all churchy, but just as a way of life. The P stands for?
Prayer.
The idea of strengthening your communication with God. To where you begin to feel like you're talking to a friend and your Lord. And it begins to be more intimate. And the S stands for? It's close. Steps, yeah, taking specific steps. Two S's, that'll help you out. Specific steps. And I think that comes through prayer, where God lays it on your heart to do something, so then you take that specific step in obedience to Him. So the gospel, prayer, specific steps. Now here's a question to ask you. I want to ask you. Is it unreasonable to think that with the Spirit's help, that everyone here could make those three steps? To share with someone else about, you know, what Jesus is doing in your life, to strengthen your prayer life, and to be obedient to Jesus by taking a specific step. Is that kind of crazy or unreasonable? Well, it's not. It's not unreasonable. Here's the group participation question I want to have us talk through. What is the potential for your family? What is the potential for our church if we all, through Christ's strength, took those three steps? See over this next year. What's the potential for your family and for this church if we all took those three steps? What would that look like?
Beautiful.
Beautiful. Good. What else?
Change.
See that?
Change of lives.
Change of lives. What else? Oh, wait. I want you to paint this picture.
Growth.
And it wouldn't just be growth numerically, but also growth, you know, both wide and deep. What else? How does it affect your family if you pursue those three things? And you see, and you pursue those and you take those steps. How does it affect your family?
Our kids will see, like,
yeah.
They'll see Jesus.
They'll see Jesus.
Hear about Him, learn about Him, they'll see Him.
It'll move from words to action. And that just makes a huge difference. I just want you to catch. I think we underestimate. First of all, we overestimate how hard it is. I could never do that. And it's not unreasonable. And second of all, we miss the potential. We decide, that's what a pastor always says in church. No, it's not. It's what God asks us to do. It's not unreasonable. And the potential is awesome. I just want you to catch that, the potential. Over the next 4 weeks, maybe after last service, last week we didn't get through any of the service, at least my part of the service, the important part we got done. You guys did a great job sharing last week, God's sightings. But over the next 4 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to be working through a series called One Small Step. We'll take a look at what God's Word has to say and discover, you know, how sharing the gospel is. All it is simply sharing the best part of your life with others. That's all it is. Sharing the best part of your life with somebody else. And we'll look at how Jesus' life modeled how sharing has begun, built, and sustained to the small steps of obedience that He took to build His kingdom. I just want you to catch, one small step can make a huge difference. And again, sharing the gospel, you'll hear this like way too many times, but I want you to hear it. Sharing the gospel is simply sharing the best part of your life with somebody else. That's all it is. And I think, as we talked a little bit about last week, sharing the gospel has gotten a really bad rap. Sharing the gospel is not making a sale. We've reduced it to making a sale. Sharing the gospel is not manipulation. Sharing the gospel isn't trying to win the debate so you out-talk the person, out-logic the person. It's not jamming the Bible down your friend's throat. It's not some big event where once a year you have a revival. I'm not against those kind of things, but if it becomes that event, then what do you do the other 52 weeks of the year, 51 weeks of the year? So it's not an event. Sharing the gospel or our faith is simply sharing the best part of your life with somebody else. For some of you here, it's the best part of your year was you watched U of M last night. A lot of you must have. You guys look tired today. But you know, if you're a U of M fan, where's Grant at? There he is. Yeah, there. I see that hand. You know, I thought about just the sun last night. I messaged you there. We should be sharing. If something happens, we're excited about that. We should just simply share what Jesus is doing in our life in the same way. Sharing the gospel is one beggar sharing a piece of bread with another beggar. That's all it is. It's just sharing how to become a Christian. It's just telling people what God's doing or has done in your life. That's really all it is. It's awesome. I'm not belittling what that is. I'm just saying we tend to make it so complex. I have to have at least 10 verses memorized, you know, before I can do anything. No, it doesn't work that way. Today we're going to look at two really powerful tools that Jesus gives us to share our faith. The first tool is our outlook on life, how we look at life, and the second one is our hope in Jesus. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 19, it's page 1039 in the Tier Bibles. Chapter 19. We'll look at this true story. You guys are giggling, what's up? Tell me later. The context here as we look at Luke chapter 19 is this, is that they're coming into Jericho. Now Jericho, I put a little map up here, and I put a picture of what Jericho looks like today. Kind of an idea, it's not dry. The more you head toward Jerusalem, you go into those mountains areas there, and it gets really dry near the wilderness area. Like Jesus went to the wilderness, that'd be in between those two places. And so this Jericho is located about probably 30 minutes away from the Jericho we read about in the Old Testament. It wasn't rebuilt there. The city was just lush. And it was irrigated by aqueducts that were supplied by two different major springs. The plain of Jericho, according to Josephus, who was like a historian, said it was like a paradise. It was about 12 to 14 miles wide, and it was one of the richest parts of Israel. One, because of, again, its lushness and what they could raise there. They were known for raising certain things. And Jericho was also along a major trade route. In the south part, if we talk about Capernaum being a major trade route there in the north, in the south, it would have been Jericho. One for trade, and second of all, that's where pilgrims would have been going through to get to Jerusalem, in the path. So this was a busy town. It's a full town, a lot of people there. Let's walk through the text. When Zacchaeus encountered Jesus, his outlook of life completely changed. It completely changes. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore fig tree to see him. And Jesus was coming that way. We learn a few things about Zacchaeus real quickly here in the text. First of all, he's the key player. He would not have been the center for Jericho High. Okay, he was a short guy of stature. Wasn't a big person. Is very short. He had to run ahead of Jesus just to climb into a tree to get him, try to guess where this is going to go on his parade route, just to get a glimpse from Jesus. Secondly, Zach would have been like a crooked IRS, but the I was crooked, you get crooked. A crooked IRS agent who was lining his pockets by overcharging the people for their taxes. Now for us, picture an IRS, except now we're owned by Russia. And all your tax dollars are going to Russia. How you'd feel. And then he lines his pockets by charging you more. Not only that, if you look at the text, he's a chief tax collector. That means he's getting the money from the other tax collectors from the area. He gets his cut. When you do some study on these tax collectors, they were kind of like the mafia of their day. If you couldn't or didn't pay your taxes, they would force you to pay your taxes. You know, don't give you a choice. And they were that kind of people. So that's Zacchaeus. And third, because of his occupation, he was one of the most hated men in Jericho. So much so, he was barred from the synagogue. He was cut off from all social relationships. He was ostracized. And the only people he hung out were people who were just as notorious as he was. And no one was going to allow Zac to get to see Jesus. So he's fighting the crowd too. Now let's look at verses 5 through 7. Again, the same chapter. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now look at the people's attitudes. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's going to be a guest of a sinner." See, Zac was up in a tree because he knew that his life was a mess. Growing up as a little Jewish boy, I'm sure he didn't think, "I'm going to be a tax collector. I'm going to be a tree." I mean, he didn't ever picture that. He knew he was far away from God. And because he was far away from God, he understood that he was bound for hell. He just wanted to see this Jesus. And Zac hoped that that Jesus could maybe bring a change in his sinful life. He catches that. What I love about the text is if you look at 5 to 7, look what Jesus does. I mean, to picture the Apple Fest parade on steroids. I mean, double, triple the amount of people. It's crowded. And people are pushing to get to the front to see what's going on in the parade. But Jesus stops the parade, which is pretty amazing if you stop and think about it. He stops it and makes eye contact with one person. Of the thousands of people around him, he just looks at one person. And it's my belief, this is just my belief, okay? I believe that Jesus looked at Zac with love. And for the first time in a long time, Zac felt loved. In the town that hated him. And Jesus sought out Zac for salvation. And I thought, and he identifies him, it's the same thing he does as you and me today. When we're running from God, the Holy Spirit's pretty good at going after us. And he seeks us out when we run from God, and we're lost today in the same way. And what's interesting, not only that, but Jesus invites himself, and I thought about Zac and say, "Hey, come on over to my house." At least in the text, we don't see that. But he invites himself to Zac's house to eat and to stay overnight. I don't know if you ever knew. When you look at the context and the meaning of the original words, he's going to go eat, but he's also going to stay overnight at this guy's house. I mean, for Zacchaeus, when do you think the last time a preacher stayed in his house? No self-respecting Jew, this would be the words they would use, would ever pollute themselves by visiting Zac's house, and much less stay overnight with the guy. Now, let's look at verses 8 through 10. This follows the text. But Zacchaeus stood up and said, "Lord, look, Lord." This is after spending time with Jesus. "Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount." So if I ripped you off as a tax collector for $100, I'd pay you back $400. So that's what he agrees to do. Somebody can answer your phone. Me, oh, is that my phone? Good, okay. Feel free to answer if you'd like to. No one's going to look. Everybody look up at me so no one sees the person. "I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house. Because of this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has came to seek and save that which was lost." That which was lost. You know, Zac knew his life was in need. He was messed up, and he needed a Savior to forgive him. And somehow, through the conversation between Zac and Jesus, which is not recorded in the text, there's some type of conversation that goes there overnight. We don't know all the interactions. But there's a change in Zacchaeus. It's obvious by his actions that he heard the gospel and he responded. He received salvation. That says it right in the text. Now notice what happens. Notice the outlook of Zacchaeus. It completely changes once he meets Jesus. Zac gives half his possessions to the poor. Okay? And then he gives back the maximum amount. In the Old Testament, it lists what you're supposed to pay back, and there's different amounts you can choose from. He picked the maximum amount to pay back what he'd taken from other people. Jesus changed Zacchaeus' mindset from being greedy to being giving, to being godly. And then he demonstrates his inward change with outward actions. So his outlook completely changes. When you talk about night and day, that's night and day. And something on the side, you know what the name Zacchaeus means? Pure. He's made pure. The dishonest tax collector, who's probably the meanest dude in town, is completely changed. See, when people see big changes in a person's life, they assume there must be a cause. Why the change? When people have a near-death experience, often it changes their behavior. They begin to maybe reprioritize their time. Maybe they change their goals. They begin to focus on maybe some dreams they wish they would have pursued. And all of a sudden, possessions become less important than relationships. But an encounter with Jesus is far more powerful than an encounter with death. I mean, our first encounter with Jesus, when we first receive his salvation, we don't take his salvation. He gives it to us. It makes us alive. Death, all death is changing your suit. Earth suit to heaven suit. That's all it is. It's just a transition. He changes our present and our eternity. And then in the midst of that present, he gives us a life that's worthy to pursue, something that means something. You know, I hope you win state when the day comes. You know what? That's great. Would that be awesome? Would I dance around with you? Yes, I would. Okay? You're over here just a high jump, so I'm just talking to her for a little bit. But in the long run, what's more important is that you love Jesus and you follow Jesus and you make an impact on your friends. Because when people will forget about the championship. You probably won't. But other people will. But what they won't forget about for eternity is the difference between your friend's life. That's a change that Jesus brings into our lives. See, when family and friends see there's a change in us, when they begin to see Christ in us, they want to know what's changed us. Because down deep in their hearts, in the same way, they're too looking for some type of a change. They know that this doesn't cut it. When they see you living differently, that's your opportunity to point them to Jesus. Now, here's some hard questions. You're wondering, boy, that's not a lot of notes up there, Bill. Mainly it's questions. Mainly it's, how do we put this to work? Hard question to ask yourself is this. Do your family and friends see something different in you? Do your family and friends see something different in you? And really, the bottom line is, do they see Christ in you? When they see a difference in you, a change, they're going to ask you about it. And that's where you take that small step, a specific step, to share with them how Jesus changed your outlook in life. I look at life differently now. Why do you not get so tempted with that person? Or why do you, whatever that happens to be? And you just say, Christ changed my outlook. It's simple. And what I encourage you to do is, you know, I encourage you, even this before Wednesday, some of you want to take more time, because I realize some of you would take a long time to do this. Other ones will have it done in a second. Make some time and write out practically a few ways that Christ has changed your outlook. Just write those down. You know, and have them ready to share with somebody. Why do you not get so ticked at your boss? Why do you get so ticked? He's a jerk. She's a jerk, whoever it happens to be. You don't share because I'm just so patient, kind, and wonderful. No, you just point toward Christ. You know, Christ was patient with me, and I'm a jerk. So that's just the only natural thing to do. So write down some of those things. So you mean to share that outlook with somebody else. I mean, the key is, don't make it preachy, and pray. Now, door opens. Door opens, we usually see it like 5 minutes later. When the door opens to share and say something, just pray in your head. God, help me say the right words, and then just talk. I know you think that's crazy, but I think that's exactly what you need to do. Another powerful tool that God gives us to share our faith is the idea of our hope in Jesus, the hope we have in Jesus. We live in a world that's obsessed with finding hope. Finding that rescuer that can save us. If you don't believe me, and I talked a little about this last week, just consider the fact that most of Hollywood's biggest movies are all built around a rescuer theme. Someone who saves the day. Let's bust it and go back old school. Wizard of Oz. Dorothy's on the Yellowbrick Road to try to find who? Yeah, not too hard for that one. It's the name of the... Yeah. Why? Where does she want to go? I can't do that. You know, click her heels together and went back to Kansas. Only the Wizard of Oz can save the situation. A little more up. Morpheus in The Matrix tries to find hope in who? What's that? Neo. Neo. He tries to find Neo, and it ends up Neo sacrifices his life to really save mankind from these machines. One of my favorite movies. Braveheart. William Wallace unites the country around Scotland and sacrifices himself to unite hope and the freedom of his people. New School. This is one of group participation response here. Toy Story 4 features Woody, Buzz, and the gang off on an adventure to save Forky. It's always Forky. You guys didn't know that? Oh, grandparents, you got to watch that. It's a great thing to watch with your kids. Okay, you can save Forky. Avengers Endgame ends with Iron Man sacrificing his life to save all mankind. It's been out for like a year. Snooze you lose. Actually, it was Thor. The Rise of Skywalker. Hey, here's the spoiler alert. Is it out yet? But it features Rey battling with the Dark Force. Why? To save the universe. I mean, all these major movies that we're attracted to are built around a rescuer, savior theme, because I think down deep inside, we're all looking for hope. We kind of bury it. We're hard to bury it, but it's there. Everyone's hoping for something in their lives. Everyone's been told there's someone or something to hope in that will deliver what they're hoping for. Let's take a look at that here in John. Go to John chapter 4. Just turn. Right. John chapter 4, 35 to 42. John chapter 4. Spoiler alert. 35 to 42. Context. So we understand the story. Jesus has taken his disciples to a place where they've probably never been in their lives. It's a place where no good Jew would go. They would walk miles to get to Jerusalem, so this way and that way, so they didn't have to go through the straightest way to go through Samaria. They didn't want to be there. They just hated that group of people. Then Jesus, in the midst of that, he offers hope to a hopeless Samaritan adulteress who would then really bring the whole village to salvation in Christ. So let's walk through this together. Another great true text in Scripture. When a Samaritan woman encountered Jesus, she found hope, the hope that she'd been hoping for. And most people will take it there. Again, I'd like to do that too, but there's no way to cover John chapter 4. A lot of things to hear about sharing your faith, no question. I want to take two of the main points, or really tools, to help us share our faith that most people don't cover. I'm going to take the ones toward the end. The first thing I'm going to look at here is this. Is that we all get to take part in the process of sharing the gospel. Look at verse 35 to 38. 35 to 38. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months into the harvest. So he's already met the Samaritan woman at this point. He shared some things with her. She goes, she really must be a prophet, which is an understatement. And then his disciples show up. They ask him about food. 35. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months of the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life,
so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you on to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. I think Jesus at this point is using, he's looking around, he's pointing to some surrounding fields, some grain fields, and he points out the urgency of reaching the lost, the ripe for harvest. And he says there was no need to wait 4 months of the harvest. The time frame would have been in the other 4 months of the harvest when he talks about this in the context of a year. But he says there's no need to wait 4 months for the harvest. Jesus tells the disciples to look up and see coming towards them an entire village ready to be harvested. These people who had been hoping for a Savior were ripe for salvation. They heard what the Samaritan woman, what Jesus had said to the Samaritan woman. She goes back and shares the village. Now the whole village is showing up. So I see the disciples, you know, looking at the grain, trying to figure out his point. And then he points to the people and they go like, ah, it's the people that's the harvest. And notice that we're all called to participate in the harvest. They're, you know, bringing people to Jesus. Those who sow are part of the deal that share about Jesus. Those who reap, who call people to make a decision. Those who cultivate the soil so you can plant. All that's part of the decision. So if you look at sowing and cultivating and reaping, which of those three things are most important? And why? Which of those three? Cultivate, sow, and reap. Which one is most important?
Cultivate.
Yeah, they're all important. Really. You can't reap if you don't cultivate. If you cultivate and don't sow, you don't get any fruit. I just want you to see those are all important. And what I want you to see here is sharing our faith is a process. Well, you all get to take part in it. Some of us maybe just cultivate the soil by how we handle situations. Someone sees that. Some of us maybe share share how Jesus has really changed our outlook and we plant a seed. Others come along and look at the idea of actually the person's ready and the person makes that decision. We're all part of the process. We all play different roles at different times. I don't care if you're the quietest person in the world. I grew up as the quietest person in the world. Very shy. Still, this is not my comfort zone. But God's helped me out through that. I just want you to see, we all play different roles. There's a principle. I don't know who does these things. The only person I could take it back to would be the Billy Graham Association. That's when I first saw it a few years ago. They said it takes, for someone to accept Christ into their life, they have to hear the gospel 7 times. That's an average. I don't know how they do that, but that's what the stats say. So the question is, which of the 7 times are most important? All of them. And I know some of you beat yourself up because, you know, hey, you know, I haven't really led somebody to Christ. Well, that's, you know, I want you to pursue that, no question. But realize we all play part of the role. Some cultivate, some plant, some reap. They're all important. The second insight, the small step of sharing the hope that we have found in Jesus can make a huge difference. Look at what happens. This is amazing. Again, consider the context. She's a Samaritan woman, would have been kind of like the town, one of the town prostitutes. She has 5 different husbands, according to Scripture, if I remember right, there are 5 or 3, is it 5? It's 5.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you. And so, I mean, it's just, this is not a good situation. So she, as we look here, in the text, look at 39 to 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She goes back to the town and says who she met. I found the Messiah. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 days. I would love to see the disciples' face. We're going to stay here 2 days. I can't believe we're even here, but they stayed for 2 days. I loved him in there with a follow-up, what he does to help these people get growing. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, notice what they say here, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. I mean, at first the people are drawn to Jesus because of the testimony of the woman. That was part of it. And this woman's reputation would have caused most of the people in the town to avoid her. But she shares the hope that she found in Jesus, and the people follow her to go meet Jesus. And then after the people encounter Jesus, their belief goes to a new level. I don't just believe because of what she said. I now believe because I believe it. We know that this man is really the Savior. Through the testimony of this one woman, Jesus gave her whole village the opportunity to receive hope, the hope of salvation. And in the same way, when you sincerely share the hope that you found in Jesus with others, that will draw people to investigate Jesus. And you might not always see the fruit of what you share. You might not always see how it works out toward the end. And again, man, we just have to keep it simple. The small step of sharing the hope that we found in Jesus can make a huge difference in the life of our friends and family. It might be how you handle a situation of starting something new and how God helped work through that. It may be just the incredible gift a child is, and how his grandparents share with somebody else, how God created that. We make it like we have to preach, John 3:16 to somebody. Nothing wrong with John 3:16, but just share the hope that he's given you. How can we put some legs to this? How do we apply this to our lives? Sharing what Jesus has done and is doing in your life should be a pretty natural thing. We have to get over our fear of sounding like that second slide I showed you, the guy, the preacher guy, and all those different things we think about gospel sharing this. And reject those kind of things and just make it normal. And just sharing the most important part of your life with somebody else. You have ever thought about that when someone shares, like on a Sunday morning here, we'll have people share God's sightings. Here's where I've seen God move my life, and it just, we share that with each other. Have you ever thought that when someone shares a God sighting, like last Sunday, that they're simply sharing the hope they have in Jesus? Anybody last week have a scripture? Someone might have had one. Anybody back here have a scripture in it? I'm not saying we shouldn't have scripture while we share. I'm just saying that was just natural for us to share. Last week, spend 35 minutes to share what God's done in our lives. That wasn't hard to do. It's just to be that way in our lives. The question I want you to think about, how can you share a God sighting in your everyday life? And again, don't make it preachy. Pray when the opportunity comes, or when you see it coming, and then just talk. I want you to watch this video. And I think it's one another motivation of why we should share the hope we have in Jesus with others.
Don't give up until you
Too small stuff of sharing the change in your outlook or sharing the hope that you have in Jesus can make a huge difference. So two action steps. One, because of your love for God and people, ask Jesus to let your life show the difference that Jesus can make. To let your life show a difference. We can't pull it off on our own. But ask him to make the difference. And the second thing, just naturally share the best part of your life with others. And then trust Jesus to take what you share and use that to make an impact. To share the hope you have in Him. Please be standing. Please join me as we praise our Lord, Lord who gives us hope, Lord who changes our outlook, by giving back to Him our praise by way of our voices as well as our offerings. If you're new with us here today, feel no obligation to give. Don't forget to put your completed C cards in the basket, and let's pray. Boy, Father, for me there's a lot of emotion today. Boy, the effort and dedication and just the potential you place in each one of us. I mean, all of us, most of us were that size at some point in our life. But you've birthed in each one of us a potential that you have for us. And you've placed a journey before us to work toward that potential. Father, help us to, out of love for people who on the outside look like it's got, you know, kind of got things together, but they're desperately hurting. Out of love for people, help us to be a people that just naturally share the gospel. Just naturally talk about what Jesus has done in our life. Share the outlook, share the difference you've made in our lives. And then, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take what's shared and then produce fruit. Because we can't produce that fruit. And then, Father, as we give our offering today, help us to give our offering today as a love response to you because of all you've done for us. We always love you, Jesus.